Our scripture from Isaiah 58 has always been one of my favorite scriptures. But my view and my theology and my reflection on it has changed. At first, I used to love it because if you really listen to it, God is being kind of judgy. It makes others uncomfortable. It says, you can do all you want on Sunday, but if you're not following on Monday and the week ahead, you're not doing God's work. You're not being God's people. And so I used to use it, almost for self-righteousness. Well, I'm doing it and they're not. I'm better than them. And yet, when I say that, when I do that, when I feel that, I'm no better than anybody else. We're no better than those who are proclaiming God's love and God's welcome and then shutting out the person on the side of the street or supporting companies that are harming our environment or kinds of things. And so I used to enjoy that the scripture made us uncomfortable, that it made me think, am I practicing what I preach? Does what I'm saying in the pulpit match what I'm doing out of the pulpit? I like being uncomfortable and making others uncomfortable. And yet, as I've grown theologically and continued to explore the scripture, I've realized that it's more about being in partnership with God. It's an encouragement rather than a punishment. You see, the Israelites at the time that this part of Isaiah was written, they had been in exile, and they were coming back, and they were frustrated. They were unhappy that they hadn't come back to the land of Israel out of exile, and they were upset that it wasn't the same as it had always been. They thought that by returning from Babylon to Israel, that God would keep God's promise, and their former lives would be exactly as they remembered and as they wanted. And it wasn't. Those who were in power were still ruthless and self-serving and exploiting the poor to get richer. Others were bragging about their fasting so much so that they focused on their personal faith than on their community. Religion went from being a communal experience to a private, ritualistic affair. And so, when the people cry out to God, why do you fast but not see us? Why do we humble ourselves but not listen? God, you don't listen. The people think that they are being faithful to God. They think God owes them something. They think they're doing everything correctly because they're following the instructions. They're following what life has always been, what they've been told to do. And because things are still just as bad, they think that God is ignoring them. Maybe you've been there. Maybe you've felt like that. God, we're being welcoming. We're doing stuff. We're going out into the community. God, I'm praying, and things just aren't changing. Where are you, God? You're not. What am I? It's never, what am I doing wrong? It must be God's fault. God has a different view. Such fasting as you do today will not make your voice heard on high. Focusing on a private worship while ignoring social conditions that went out on and outside in the community is not God's vision of true worship. God is not breaking God's promise. The people that are fasting are forgetting their responsibility. They're forgetting their part in the partnership. The people of Isaiah have become so worried about the details of what they're doing, of their fasting and their worship, and making sure that things are as they used to be, as opposed to what thinking about the future, that they're not thinking about what they're actually saying or doing outside of worship. Even more frustrating to God is that they don't think they're doing anything wrong. They don't see the difference. And so Isaiah reminds us of what worship and fasting God looks for in God's partnership. God is looking for one that includes the practice of justice and righteousness for all, both during and outside of worship. One of the biggest clues when reading the Old Testament to interpreting what the writer is saying is to look at the repetition of words. And in Isaiah 58, the two most repeated Hebrew words are mishpat and tzedek, which stand for justice and righteousness. The prophet Isaiah is attempting to make people feel uncomfortable about what they're doing outside of worship, what they're doing outside of their fasting, and bring their attention back to God's vision. The prophet Isaiah is trying to remind us that we are in partnership and we have responsibility just as much to God. Now, when we skip ahead to Matthew, Matthew goes back and quotes Isaiah and says, "I am the fulfillment." As much as we like to think that the fulfillment means that it's taken care of and done, it's not true. Jesus is the next. Jesus teaches us once again, re-envisions what it means to do justice and righteousness, and helps us now. By being the fulfillment, Jesus isn't replacing, though, what the Old Testament says. Jesus is taking it and making it better. When we look at both Isaiah and Matthew together, we're reminded that with worship, we not only enter to worship, but we are to depart and serve. Isaiah and Matthew are a warning about what happens when we forget or we separate the two, when we separate worship and serving. Coming to worship is not an end in itself, according to Marvin McMichael, a theologian. Instead, our worship should equip us and empower us and convince us of the service we must offer in pursuit of a just and equitable society. Having a sacred conversation on race in the church on a weekday, it's not worship, but it is still the work of the church. Unfortunately, God's vision of a world of justice and righteousness has not yet come. In some ways, we might say we're not a whole lot better than the time of Isaiah. We have leaders in power in different nations that take advantage of the poor to make themselves rich. We're still far from justice and righteousness for all, as women in the United States continue to have freedoms taken away by lawmakers. And as the United States continues to have the highest rate of incarceration in the world, there are still plenty of reasons that we as Christians need to go out into the community and serve justice and righteousness. God is reminding us the church is not a place to come and escape the realities of the world. Rather, it is a place where people should feel inspired by God's vision of justice and righteousness to go and make changes in the world. When we're a city on the hill, we're not there to say, look at us, we're doing it right, you need to do it too. No. We are there to be out in the community and say, God loves you too. If we're going to be a city on the hill, a light in the darkness, as Jack said earlier, we need to go and be involved in the community to share God's love, to let people know that they are beloved children of God and forgiven and worthy of God's grace. It's not enough to sit in a pew today and pray at home. God wants us to speak out for the poor, the hungry, the abused. Worship without social justice is meaningless. God wants us to change our ways so that in the future, worship will work hand in hand with God's vision of justice and righteousness. Now, it's not all negative, I promise. Yes, God is frustrated in Isaiah, but God never punishes the people. God is there encouraging them and encouraging us and giving us opportunities to step up, to have a do-over. Yes, we make mistakes. Yes, sometimes those mistakes lead to bad situations. But we are not punished eternally. We are forgiven. And when we face up to our mistakes and we work to fix them, there is still hope for our world that we can come together. We can work in partnership with the world, not just with God. Everyone in the world, not just the Israelites, is responsible for taking care of one another in community. And so today I challenge you to think about your lives. Are you promoting justice and righteousness in your day-to-day activities? Are you living up to God's vision of worship and social justice combined? Here we talk of a God that asks us to be welcome to all, affirming of all, and love everyone. When you leave the building, do you continue that welcome? Do your actions in your day-to-day lives show that you believe this? As I said earlier, remember, you may be the only Bible some people ever read. People base their opinions of God on what they see us as Christians, not just saying but what we're doing. What message do you want to give to Lancaster, to Fairfield County, about who Grace UCC is, about the God we believe in? A message of a God who promotes oppression and judgment, or a message of a God who loves all, cares for all, and wants a just world for all? Amen.